Today is April the 5th, 2016. Another Tuesday. People are voting all over the place today. Not here, but in other states. And people are all in a dither about things, aren't they? Well, we're going to address some of that tonight. But before we do, we're just going to prepare ourselves for the study of God's words and the focusing upon His principles. So we'll have a moment of silent prayer, the option of rebound if necessary. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that You are omnipotent and omniscient, and You are in control of all things. Sometimes we look at the world and we wonder what is going on. But as we read our Bibles, as we study Your Word, then we recognize that all this must come to pass, and all of it will end when our Lord Jesus Christ returns from heaven, and He will sort all of it out, and we will have an environment that will be akin to the first environment in the garden. We're just so thankful that we don't have to worry or fret. What we have to do is learn and trust. So we pray that You will help us to do that this very evening, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Excuse me. I put together something today. I was trying to think, okay, what before we leave this discernment regarding government, what do I really want to say? And so I have one page that really is declaring things. That this is kind of a summation. We're not. When I finish with this, we're going to go to a document that will continue to help us learn and grow according to the biblical precepts and how they relate to the Constitution and our own government. But first of all, we're going to go over this document that I did today. Here it is. I put it in 16 font. I hope that's big enough for y'all to see. If it's not, there's not much I can do about it now. I don't know if that... Can they see it online okay, Cindy? Huh? Is that big enough for them to see online?
I have a little bitty screen. I really don't know.
Okay. Well...
I hope so.
In any case, we're going to start by looking at the title. The title really isn't the title of what I'm covering. In some aspects it is, but it's just... two tidbits that are worth remembering for us, because we can lose focus. Liberty over security and principle over party. And what that means is we are to make our decision and live our lives where we always put liberty before security. Because our security is in the Lord, and our God is the God of freedom. So if you really want to be secure and you put that above liberty, then what's going to happen is you can't be secure and still have liberty if that's your main objective, is to be secure. Because liberty is for those who are worthy of it, those who are willing to fight to maintain it and take on the responsibility that goes along with liberty, with freedom. People who aren't interested in that would rather have someone else take care of them, and those are the ones that wind up in slavery. So we always want to put liberty over security and principle over party. And one thing that I learned, I think Carrie showed me this, because there's more than one type of principal. There's a principal at the school that you don't want to go visit, that I did more than once. And that spell difference is P-R-I-N-C-I-P-A-L. If you think of pal on the end of it, you think of a principal like it's a person. But this is principal, P-R-I-N-C-I-P-L-E, which means it's something to live by. It's a standard. And we should always put principle over party. And I'm not talking about let's go out and party hardy. That's a political party. So many people identify with a party, and we should never allow ourselves to sacrifice our principles in order to align ourselves with a particular political party. So with that in mind, you'll see that liberty over security and principle over party is the way that we should be living our lives, because that is what's pleasing to God. We should be a moral people, a principled people, a people who are willing and able to take upon ourselves the responsibility and the maintenance that it takes in order to be free. All that is in that title. It is amazing how interested, involved, and exercised people get over presidential candidates, but how totally uninterested they are in the Declaration of Independence, the United States Constitution, and the Bill of Rights. People are talking about the wrong things, and they are asking the wrong questions. Wouldn't it be great if all the buzz, if all the interest, if all the energy, if all the time, and all the money were spent into talking about our founding documents? If Fox News and the rest of the news programs were talking about, isn't it great? We're going to have a new era whereby we are going to not only know the Constitution, we're going to live by the Constitution. It is the law of the land in this country. And we're even going to hold our elected officials, I'm calling them elected servants because that's what they should be, we're going to hold them accountable for obeying their oath of office. Wouldn't it be great if all that energy was put into that? What we see now going on is nothing new. Every 4 years that comes around, there's another presidential election, and people get all excited, and there's a lot of fogerol about who is going to win. Back to the text. Even if a president was elected who has good intentions and tried to carry out the promises he made, and that's a big if, by the way, we still have a corrupt Congress and Supreme Court that are out of control. Now, y'all recognize this. Our country is still operating under a myriad of unconstitutional departments and agencies that are also out of control. Very few agencies or departments are constitutional. And they seem to take on a life of themselves. And they grow. And there's more departments, more sub-agencies, more agents. It just grows bigger and bigger. Our elected servants still bow to unconstitutional organizations such as the Federal Reserve, the IRS, the IMF, and the UN that oppress us and ignore our God-given rights. Do you hear anybody, any of the presidential candidates? Some of them are addressing one, maybe a little bit around the edges of these things. But these, the Congress and our president, and to some extent the Supreme Court, are still bowing to these organizations. Many of them are private organizations that really our government have acquiesced to these private organizations, and they still are full blown and functioning when a new president will take office. Our cowardly Congress refuses to even slow down the shameful, ruinous spending and welfare, Obamacare, Medicare, Medicaid, foreign aid, government grants, and giveaways continue to cost us hundreds of billions, even though we are $19 trillion in debt. That will still be the case when a new president, whoever it may be, takes office. All these are still entrenched in the system. These facts are not given to depress or demoralize anyone, but to demonstrate that our next president, whoever it may be, will not be our Messiah. And yet, most people are acting as if he or she will be. We cannot rely on any person nor the current system to take back our beloved country. The current system is the whole panoply of agencies and the legislative branch, the executive branch, the judicial branch, all of it that makes all this up. This system is in place, and we cannot rely on it to take our country back. There's no incentive, there's no motivation for them to do it. The bigger the government, the more power they have. The more money that they put us in debt with, they feel, the more secure their job is. Of course, the opposite should be true, but that's the way it is. All that is still in place, and we can't be looking to that or any one person. Some people are saying, y'all don't read ahead or I'm going to turn it off. I don't know if y'all are, but just in case. There are some people who say, what we need is a leader. If we only had a leader, he could lead us out of this. And what I'm saying, I don't care who it is, there is no one person that is able to get us out of this mess. It's too big. It's too huge. It's been entrenched for way too long, and there's too many people that are benefiting from the status quo. It is up to we the people. We have the power and the responsibility to do it, but most of us are too ignorant, lazy, or afraid to even try. This isn't hard to understand. And it might be hard for some to accept or to recognize as truth, but I believe it is. It's time to quit seeing our government as the master and ourselves as its slaves. And I would say that's the way most Americans feel today. They quiver and they shake every time they get a letter. Every time they are confronted by someone from the government, they are afraid. Am I going to be the next victim? What can I do? And they are afraid. Therefore, the servant, our servants that the people created and held down with the chains of the Constitution, now has become the monster. Excuse me, the master of the people. We must realize that we have been deceived and lied to by our government our entire life. Our public schools have let us down by teaching government-approved curricula rather than accurate history. The things that I have been teaching, the things that I implore you to go in and research for yourself, should have been the standard teaching of every public school in this country. And yet, there is an abysmal ignorance today, even more so than when I went to school. And when I went to school, we took a little civics class, but we knew nothing about the true history of our government. And that's what I'm going to include next to show, well, how did that happen? To the victors go the myths and monuments. Now, I heard that, and I listen to so many people, I read so many things, it's hard to keep them all straight. But that stuck out in my mind, because I said, that is phenomenal. To the victors go the myths and the monuments. I thought it was a book. And so I heard that a day or two ago, and I went back, and I said, well, no problem, I'll just go on the internet and I'll find that book, I want to order it. Well, it wasn't there. Evidently, it's not a book, but it should be. Now, I'll go on and explain more about this. Normally, the quote is, to the victors go the spoils. The term spoils meaning goods or benefits taken from the loser in an election or military victory. Whoever wins the election goes the spoils. That means they get the benefits. So they're going to say who's going to be in this department, who's going to head up this agency. All of that is part of the spoils. And of course, in war, to the victor goes the spoils. They control things after the victory. So after the Civil War, the North was very loose with the facts, spinning the history to be favorable to their side. Monuments were made to Northern leaders who violated the Constitution. One that comes to mind is the one in the Lincoln Memorial. Huge statue of Abraham Lincoln. and he would fall under the category of leaders who grossly violated the Constitution during the Civil War. And generals who committed war crimes such as William Tecumseh Sherman. If, I can assure you, if the South had won the war, he would have been prosecuted for war crimes, which he was guilty of. But now, he's a hero. There's monuments of him. Thus, we understand, to the victors go the myths and monuments. You get the drift of that now. And this is what people have learned over the years, and they take it as truth and as fact, and they don't realize this is the historical spin that was foisted upon the people by the victors. And in most cases, it's very far from the truth. The truth is there, but that's not what we learned, if you learned any history at all. After that war, the U.S. was no longer a confederation of sovereign states with a relatively small federal government, but a country with a very powerful central government with states answering to it. That is a huge change. In fact, when Abraham Lincoln used to say that his main purpose was to save the Union, that could be translated in the main reason for the war is to have a centralized government, because he did everything there was to do it. But he said to save the Union. And of course, today, because of the spin, you ask people, well, what was the Civil War? I don't like that name, but I'll use it. What was the Civil War really about? Oh, it was about slavery. Lie. Slavery was an issue, but that's not what the war was about. It was about the states losing their rights. And there was a tariff, onerous tariff, was just another nail in the coffin where the South finally said, we had enough, we will not tolerate this tyranny anymore, and we are going to withdraw, which they had the biblical right to do. And the North went to war to make them stay in the Union. Before the Civil War, people would say, the United States are a peaceful country. Now, after the war, they say, the United States is a peaceful country. You see the difference? The United States are a peaceful country. The United States is a peaceful country. The first statement recognizes sovereign states. The second one does not. See that? R is plural. And it was a confederation of sovereign states with a limited federal government. The United States are. However, after the war, the sovereignty of the states was lost. And now people think of the United States as a singular unit. The United States is a peaceful country. That means that there is now a central government, and the independent sovereignty of the states has been lost somewhere along the way, at least in the thinking of the people and in the modus operandi of the government. The hour is late, and if we are to remain a free country, we must replace the lies we have been told and taught with truth. John 8:32. You will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. What we learned in high school, in junior high, whatever it was, has not made us free. And we have suffered for the lack of teaching accurate history, are omitting it altogether. We cannot afford to be apathetic or complacent. We must not only educate ourselves, we must educate others as well. Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Thomas Jefferson said, if a nation expects to be ignorant and free, it expects what never was and never will be. That is why we need to not only educate ourselves, but then educate others as well. Because you can no more maintain your freedom if you are ignorant of your rights and of the founding documents, than you can execute the Christian way of life in ignorance of the Bible. Knowledge is necessary. Knowledge is power. And we have been dumbed down to the point to where especially our younger people have no inkling of what freedom is about. And if you disclose to them what the founders knew and what they bequeathed to us, what freedom really is, to them it sounds outlandish. Like it's some type of wacky zealot that is brain. They've never known freedom that we did when we were younger. It's gotten worse over the years. And now it's getting close to being critical mass. If we don't educate ourselves and then pass that along to others. Well, you say, who should I pass it on to? Anyone that will listen. It's just like the gospel. Who do you pass it along to? Anyone that will listen. By the way, if we don't do this, if we don't educate ourselves and pass that knowledge on to others, not only are we going to lose our civil liberties, we're going to lose the freedom to worship as well, and free speech as well. There's never been a time when people have lost their civil rights without losing their religious rights as well. Our great God does not bless those who comply with evil or those who tolerate tyranny. If we have the courage to resist evil and stand for truth, freedom, and righteousness, He will stand with us. It's time for us to be like David and recognize that the battle is the Lord's. It's time for us to confront our giant bullies, and our Almighty God will defeat them. And then I'll close with the links to two websites that have a tremendous amount of information about our rights, about the government, about the Bible. One of them is PubliusHolda.wordpress, WORDPRESS.com. That's one. And the other one is sheriffbrigadesofpenn.com, sheriffbrigadesofpenn.com. And you can go to the resource tab, and if you look up archives of William Ryle, it's Bill Ryles. Tremendous articles there. If you go to the one on Publius Holda, on the right-hand column where it says chapters, you go all the way down. It's just real lengthy, and all these issues, all these things are in alphabetical order, so you can just go down, and anything that you want to check into, just click on it and you have it right there. And these are just two websites. There's all over the internet there are sites like this. These are just two that I particularly like, so that we have no excuse. There are books, there are articles in magazines. Just tonight before I left, I saw that PayPal, that organization, is no longer going to do any business in North Carolina. I don't know if you're familiar, but North Carolina just passed a bill from the governor, and the governor signed it, that this discrimination act that they were trying to foist on the people, the same type that they had in Houston, and Houston had to go through all this turmoil to get it on the ballot, and the people, to their credit in Houston, just very powerfully voted that out, voted it down by overwhelming margin. And essentially, something similar happened in North Carolina. What they were saying is that If you think you're a woman, but you're a man, then you have the right to go into women's restrooms and showers and private facilities. And they voted that down. And so PayPal said, this is a disgrace and an attack upon the LGBT, and we won't do business in North Carolina anymore. I have a PayPal credit card. I'm going to look into getting rid of it and telling them why. Mississippi did the same thing. Mississippi overwhelmingly is voting on this same thing. These are issues that are happening as recently as today. We have been in a culture war for years, and most Christians are just now getting to the party. They didn't even know that it was a culture war. They didn't know that we were being soundly defeated because of the apathy of the Christians, that they were not involved. They have withdrawn from the public arena, and evil has been sucked into it, and now it's so late, I don't know what's going to happen. So there you have it. By the way, I have hard copies of what I just gave you down here in the front. And you can take as many as you want after the class if you want to give them to some people. And of course, this is going to be on the website as well, on our website. Just a thought. This is some thoughts that I thought would be pertinent at this particular hour of our history. Now we're going to close this. And I was going through a lot of documents, and I thought, you know, I think this one is going to be the one that I think will be most advantageous for us at this time. And this is a document from Publius Hulda. Don't know who she is. Put it up here. Look at the title. The Biblical Foundation of Our Constitution. How many Christians know anything about that? Very few. This is going to be instructive to all of us. This will be on the website too, whenever I get through it. The English Puritans who came here in the 1630s knew the Old Testament had a great deal to say about civil government. And they came to build that shining city on a hill. And it does. The Old Testament is loaded with information about governments. The New Testament is too, but probably the Old Testament addresses it more. They did not come here to escape the world, to wait for the end of the world, and to surrender it to evil. And so we became a shining city on a hill. The fundamental act of our founding, the Declaration of Independence, recognizes the Creator God as the source of rights and acknowledges that the purpose of civil government is to simply secure the rights God gave us. Do you know how profound that is? That's why they came here. They wanted religious freedom, for sure, from persecution. But they are the first and the last, to my knowledge, that we're going to establish a government upon the fundamental principle that our rights come from God and not from a king or a parliament or a dictator. The Constitution we subsequently ratified was based on God's model of civil government as set forth in the Bible. Now, everybody's trying to say, oh, we're, anybody in our presence say, oh, no, we're not a Christian nation. Well, in a way, that's true. And we're not living like a Christian nation, that's for sure. But our government was founded upon the Bible and Christian principles, and you cannot deny it. It's even etched in stone all over the country. The Liberty Bell, the Washington Monument, everywhere you go are scriptures. And even the structure of our government was taken from the Bible. Don't let anybody tell you that, oh, that's just a bunch of hooey. It is not. It's easy to prove as well. That is why our country was so much better than the rest of the world has been. For the most part, we followed God's model for civil government. Other countries didn't. Why did we explode and become the greatest nation, with the highest prosperity than any nation has ever been. It's because we were founded upon God's principles and they were practiced at the beginning, unlike other countries. You know, something just came to my mind. I don't know if I should do it here or not. I was going to just review real quickly about... Remember, it wasn't a test, but remember the questions I asked you, was it Tuesday, about how many articles the Constitution had? Y'all remember? How many?
Seven,
right. The first one, Article 1, deals with the legislative branch. The second article deals with the executive branch. The third article represents the judicial branch. The fourth article represents the states. The fifth article represents, well, how the Constitution is amended. The sixth article has to do with the Constitution itself. That's where you have the Supremacy Clause and the oath to the Constitution. And the seventh article has to do with, right, the way the ratification. Are you reading, Don?
Yeah.
You're very sly. I didn't catch you, but I just...
I caught her.
And you didn't say anything?
But she always made better grades than me.
I don't know why.
Well, just
checking. These are things... Now, that should pique your interest. Again, I'm going to tell you, we have these little books. All of you should have one. You should carry it around with you every chance you get. Put one in your car. But also know what's in there. It's not that complicated. People say, oh, the Constitution is so complicated. You have to have lawyers and you have to have people who have gone to school and studied the Constitution for years to tell you what it's all about. Lies. This was written for the average person to be able to comprehend so they could implement it. It is of that language of that time. And it is superior to what ours are now. There's a few words you might have to look up. But you can understand it. Who can't understand Article 1, Section 1, the first thing in the Constitution? All legislation is to be made by Congress. Is that hard to understand? Are we living by that now? Not even close. Okay, I just threw that in because I remembered. Oh yeah, I was going to do that. And I might do it again because I want to refresh your memory to where you know it automatically. And if you can do that, if you know how many articles there are in the Constitution and what each one is about, you know more about the Constitution already than probably 98% of the people in this country. Just knowing that much, and that's a shame. That has to change if we're going to be free. Okay, now back to Publius. The blessings which flowed from God's model is limited civil government, which is under the law. That is why our Liberty Bell quotes Leviticus 25:10, proclaim liberty throughout all the land and to all the inhabitants thereof. It does not say proclaim security throughout the land, which is if they made a bell today, it wouldn't be liberty, it would be security, because that seems to be what Americans are interested in, and liberty is something unknown. This paper, I will show you six principles which come from the Bible and how our framers applied them. Are you interested in that? Everyone should be. In a future paper, I will show you six biblical principles Thomas Jefferson listed in the Declaration of Independence and how those principles are also incorporated into our Constitution. Now, you have a lot of Christians saying, the Constitution is here, the Bible is over here. How can you say that when we're going to go through here and see that the Constitution was founded and structured upon biblical principles? And the reason people say that, and Christians say it, is because they know nothing about the Bible and they know nothing about the Constitution. And yet the word goes out and people believe what they hear and not what they have researched for themselves. Number one, civil authorities are under the law. Very important principle, isn't it? Are we operating under the law? No. What is the supreme law of this land?
Constitution.
Well, let's finish that part. The Constitution of the United States and the laws that are pursuant to it. It is the Constitution that is true, is the, but only the laws that are passed that are in pursuance of it. And in other words, harmonizes with it. That are not contrary to it. The Lord knows there's been enough laws that have been passed that were not pursuant to it. Who are the ones that have to make that decision? And if you say the Supreme Court, no, it is us. We decide. Okay, the Bible is the Bible. First of all, we have God is the lawmaker. The kings are to apply God's law. Here they are in Scriptures. And the king being tantamount to our government. Deuteronomy 17, 18 through 20. The king is to write out a copy of God's law. He is to have it by him and read from it all his life so that he may keep, observe, and apply it. Now, what I would say today is that every government official should have a copy of the Constitution and the Bill of Rights and the Declaration of Independence, and that should be read every day of their life or all their lives so they may keep, observe, and apply it. And I dare say, I don't have a crystal ball, but I would guess that the great majority of people in office and who've taken an oath to uphold the Constitution have never read it. They don't have a clue. And I can certainly tell you they don't act like they do because they openly mock it. They openly disregard it. And I go back to Kim Johnson when she was the only one obeying the law, and you had governors, a whole list. Y'all remember when I went through that whole thing, because it was right after they had voted, the Supreme Court miraculously found a constitutional right for homosexuals to marry. And of course, you can't find that anywhere in the federal Constitution. It's not there. They have no jurisdiction and no authority to begin with. But then you had all these governors and even senators and congressmen or senators and House of Representatives, people in those high positions saying, well, we don't agree with it, but we have to obey it because it's the law of the land. How can they have even read Article 1, Section 1, that all laws come from Congress? They don't even know that much. Don't take for granted that they have even read the Constitution, much less that they know what it's about. They must rely upon us to instruct them. 1 Kings 2, 1 through 4. King David on his deathbed tells Solomon he must conform to God's ways and observe his statutes, commandments, and judgments as written in the law of Moses. Now, the Constitution to us is what the law of Moses was to the Jews. It was the law. It was the final law that they had to abide by. And I'm making that comparison. The parallel in our Constitution is that the Constitution is the supreme law which civil authorities are to obey. This is a quote from Noah Webster's 1828 American Dictionary. By the way, I have that one. It's about this thick and about this tall. I mean, not digital. I'm talking about the big, heavy book. It defines the Constitution as in free states, the Constitution is paramount to the statutes or laws enacted by the legislature, limiting and controlling its power. And in the United States, the legislature is created and its powers designated by the Constitution. Our Constitution is the standard by which the validity of all acts of Congress, all acts of the executive branch, and all judicial opinions and all treaties is measured by Article 6, Clause 2. Now, you've heard me say this. And I've memorized some of this, but we need to know the entire part. Here it is. This is Article 6, Clause 2. This Constitution and the laws of the United States which shall be made in pursuance thereof, and all treaties made or which shall be made under the authority of the United States shall be the supreme law of the land, and the judges in every state shall be bound thereby, and the thing in the Constitution or laws of any state to the contrary notwithstanding. Now that means I don't care what state, I don't care what law it is, if it's contrary to the Constitution, it's null and void. It has no standing. How many people know this is in the Constitution? How many of these governors who said, well, we don't agree with their decision, but I mean, they're the Supreme Court and we have to abide by it because they are the supreme law of the land. Is that hard to understand that? Section 6 is only two, maybe three short paragraphs. You understand the immensity of what this is saying? All treaties made, or which shall be made, under the authority of the United States, shall be the supreme law of the land. And, by the way, all treaties that are made in pursuance of the Constitution. Do you think that disaster that our president went into what is really a treaty with Iran, do you think that was pursuant to the Constitution? Absolutely not. But we have a weak, corrupt Congress that just writes a blank check. Shall be the supreme law of the land, and the judges in every state shall be bound thereby. And the thing in the Constitution are in laws of any state. Now, when it says the thing in the Constitution, it's talking about a state constitution. Are the laws of any state to the contrary, that is not in harmony with the Constitution for the United States, notwithstanding, meaning it has no standing, it's essentially null and void. Y'all get the power of that. That is very powerful. Don't let anybody tell you that the Supreme Court is the supreme law of the land. It is not. Nowhere in the Constitution do you see that. Do you see, law comes from a higher source than the civil authorities. The rule of law prevails when the civil authorities obey that higher law, be it God's law or our Constitution. So here we are, and we are in a unique position because we are in a country that is supposed to operate by law and not by the will of man. And it is the supreme law of the land for laws that are made pursuant to it. And I don't care what the law is, if it is contrary to that, it is null and void, it has no standing. But we have a higher law than that, don't we? We have God. And God's natural law. Natural law is the same over the whole globe. And it supersedes everything because it comes from God. And what I'm showing you here is that our founders weren't just deists. They just weren't people who were making a government that they would make sure that there was a separation of church and state. They are using the Bible by the very structure. In the Constitution, there's four or five references to deity. I'm going to give you that, but I'm going to show it to you later. So, the rule of law prevails when civil authorities obey that higher power, be it God's law or our Constitution. Tyrants, on the other hand, claim that they are the source of the law, of law. The Roman Caesars, Stalin, Hitler, the director of or dictator of North Korea, and Obama all claim that their will is law. If you don't believe it, why did he say, I have a phone and I have a pen? He was overtly saying, I'm not going to abide by the Constitution. I don't know. I don't care what the Congress does. If they don't act according to my will, I'll go around them. Which is exactly what he's been doing. Consider Obama's usurpatious executive orders and rules made by his executive agencies. This is the rule of man when civil authorities deny they are subject to a higher law, be it God's law or the Constitution, and hold that their will is law. And then I put in brackets here, she didn't have this, but I put here, does I have a phone and a pen sound familiar? How arrogant, how outwardly defiant towards the rule of law and to God and to the people. And yet he wasn't impeached. Even when he let, was it 5 or 7 terrorist leaders go in order to get a deserter back, if that's not giving aid, abetting an aid to the enemy, I don't know what is. Now, I want you to know, this is not about being anti-Obama. It's not being about anti-government. I am totally for government. A government that is under law, that abides by the Constitution. I am totally for that. But I am totally against a dictatorship that the people are too weak and afraid to call it what it is. Even when the president gets up and says, if they don't do my will, I'll go around them. I've got a pen and a phone. I'll be able to do it. And what does the Congress do? Nothing. What do the people do? Nothing. Ignorance and apathy rule the day. Okay, the Bible. What we were going over there was the law, remember? Here it is. God is the lawmaker. By the way, I was reading another book yesterday, and it said something. You know, so many Christians go to Romans 13, and Romans 13, 1 and 2 is talking about God is the authority over all, and he set up government and so forth. All this is saying is that all laws come from God. He's at the top. And those who are in a legitimate government are called his ministers for the good of the people. And to take that and say, oh, well, we have to have unconditional submission to government, even if it's tyranny. We must comply with evil because God requires it, is gross ignorance. Okay, the Bible. When you read through the Old Testament, you see that civil government is limited to, first of all, military matters. Number two, enforcement of only a few of God's laws, the laws to which a penalty for violation is attached. For instance, laws against murder, theft, bearing false witnesses, witness, negligence, etc. Those are most of the laws that the Bible, the Old Testament, addresses. Judges are available to decide disputes between the people. Most of God's laws are a matter of individual and family self-government. That is, charity, family, welfare, education. Don't drink too much. Work hard. That's what the majority of the laws of the Old Testament cover. Not that many of them really have to do with penalties for violation. It was for the Israelites, for his people's benefit. For instance, they were required to wash their hands before they eat. They were required to boil certain things if there was a chance of infection, or if there was a case of being a, what is the word? Epidemic. They were instructed to boil their clothes and their instruments and so forth. They knew nothing about germs. They didn't know why. And they were to use running water, which wasn't that easy because they didn't have a faucet. They'd have to go to a stream or something rather than just have it in a pot. They didn't know why, but if they trusted God, they were going to stay disease-free. See, that's the kind of laws that he had given to for their benefit. It just knows that now you shall not do this. It was a myriad of other kind of laws. The parallel in our Constitution is that it is one of enumerated powers only. Just like the powers that had a penalty would be like enumerated powers in our Constitution. That's what he's saying. Okay. I've got to end in just a moment. But Congress has enumerated powers. You know this. Congress is not authorized to pass any law on any subject just because the majority in the Congress think the law is a good idea. It happens every day. The Congress puts out thousands of bills based on what? Well, that sounds like a good idea. Let's make a bill for that. Again, Congress is not authorized to pass any law on any subject just because a majority in Congress think the law is a good idea. Instead, the area in which Congress is authorized to act are strictly limited and defined. We delegated to Congress the following enumerated powers over the country at large. And then I just put here Article 1, Section 8, Clauses 1 through 16. And those 16 lines there is the entire, was nearly the entire authority that Congress is authorized to act. 16 or 17. What does Congress do now? What is it? What bills are enacted for what? Anything and everything. Down to what kind of light bulbs we're going to have, how much water, how many gallons our toilets will flush, what kind of gas we put in our cars, what kind of cell phones we have, how much gas we can burn, on and on and on and on. The president's enumerated powers are this. I'm going to end in this, but this shows you how far we have gone. We're talking about the president's enumerated powers. Listen to this. On election night, November the 2nd, 2010, this is when the Republicans won a big victory. Republican John Boehner said in his victory speech, listen to this, "While our new majority will serve as your voice in the people's house, we must remember it is the president who sets the agenda for our government." That was the Speaker of the House, third in authority in this country, made that statement. Next morning, Ezra Klein commented in the Cult of the President Lives On, quote, "I'd like Boehner to show me where in the Constitution it says that the president sets the agenda for the government." That's what everybody needs to be asking. When he said, "I'll use a pen and I'll use a phone," they need to say it should be reported across the country. Every congressman, every senator, every representative should say, where in the Constitution does it give the president any authority by using his phone or his pen? The only authority he has using his pen is to veto a bill, and the Congress can supersede that if they have a big enough majority. However, it appears that none of the House of Representatives seem to know that our Constitution sets the agenda, and don't know that our Constitution also enumerates the powers delegated to the president. They are allowing Obama to carry out his agenda to transform our country into a fascist dictatorship. It's exactly what's going on. And I have no patience for people who wrap themselves in the flag and say, "Oh, we have the greatest country in the world, and we are the land of the free and the home of the brave." These people have their head in the sand. And we will never remain free if the majority of people have that attitude. We have to face reality as it is. I'm out of time. We'll pick this up next time. For those of you that would like that introduction I gave you, it's down here. For those that are online, we can email it to you. It will be on the website soon. Let's close. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you are in charge of all things. And let us never forget that we each individually are directly responsible to you for our thoughts and our actions. And you never in your word even come close to saying that you bless those who comply with evil. In fact, we are to resist evil. We are to stand for righteousness, truth, and justice, and freedom. We pray that we will so internalize these principles on freedom that we cannot keep our mouth quiet, that we have to tell others, and then they will tell others. And as that happens, maybe you will recognize that we are a people that are worth saving, and that we will turn from our sins, and that we will seek your face, and you will heal our land. We pray this in Christ's most high and holy name. Amen.